You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're looking at specifically verse 58. We look at the surrounding context, but specifically verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of today's message is Unmovable. I need a little help, particularly from a couple of guys here. So Tim, would you mind coming forward for just a minute? Sandy Woodward, would you mind coming forward for just a second? And then John, would you mind coming forward here just for a minute? I'd like you all to stand on the stage here, just for a brief second. Are you scared what I'm making me do? I haven't warned these guys at all, which is a lot more fun that way. I just got, would you stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder? Now, I know, Sandy, you played a little football, right? Right, Tim, did you play any football? Okay. John, did you play anything? Just like a bouncer at a club or something? Or a club? When you play football, you know, obviously I didn't play a lot of football, Sandy. And so what position did you play in football? You weren't a kicker or anything, right? Okay, I was just checking. And so, you have to help people, you know, who are a little slow. In football, you're trying, defensive line, you're trying to keep me from moving somewhere, right?
Yes, sir.
Right. So if you look at this particular crew, they don't move real easily, right? And that's the whole thing. And in football, in basketball and in track, you're actually trying to move a lot, but you're trying to beat the other people. But this is a group of unmovable men, and if I was trying to move against these men, I wouldn't be very successful, right? And that's the truth. But all right, so you guys give these guys a hand. They did a fantastic job. I had them worried for a minute. I had them a little worried. And you played, you know, King of the Hill when you were kids, right? You played at the playground, and King of the Hill was, you had to get on top of the hill and you had to be the unmovable person, right? That was the whole point. And if you did, you managed to defeat your foes, and you could rule supremely at the playground. Anybody ever got to play that game? That was a lot of fun, too. The whole point was to be unmovable. Well, it's talking about being an unmovable man in this passage today as well, but in a very different sort. See, being an unmovable man isn't always a good thing. Israel, in a lot of ways, were immovable. The Bible says over and over again that they were what? A stiff-necked people. It means they would not bow the head. They would not go to where the Lord wanted them to go. They were a stiff-necked people. Many churches have closed because of unmovable, stiff-necked people. Marriages have been ruined by stubborn, unmovable people. So let me make sure, and I'll be talking about this a little bit more, stubbornness and being unmovable in this passage are not the same thing. So today I want to talk about being an unmovable man of God. Now you're thinking, I'm not a man. This sermon is a waste. I will be on Facebook the rest of the sermon, right? Is that what you're thinking over there? I know what you're looking at. Don't do that. Particularly if you are maybe you're a single woman, and you say, how does this apply to me? Or, you know, I'm engaged, or this has nothing to do with me. I just want to let you know, ladies, that this is the type of man that God wants you to have. Don't compromise on this. God says this is exactly the type of man that you're looking for. This is what you want, and don't settle for anything less. You say, hey, maybe I'm a single guy. I'm not a father or anything yet. This is who God wants you to be. He wants you to be striving for that, empowered to be the man of God that is unmovable, which is also true for ladies, that God wants us to be unmovable women, that God wants unshakable, faith-filled women. So this applies to all of us in different contexts, but obviously with a specific emphasis for fathers today. I want to read our context for our passage, and then we'll go ahead and look at our specific verse. So start with me in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll go all the way down to verse 58. As I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall not be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have worshiped you, we have worshiped our Father and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us today. We need your presence here. We need the Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds. And we need your power to do your will. So speak to us. Meet with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we're looking particularly at our passage, so when it says in verse 58, it says, therefore, we always ask why that is therefore, right? And it's not, these verses are not just put in isolation. You can't make them mean whatever you want them to mean. It means, because of everything else I just said, then I'm saying this. Are y'all with me? It says, therefore, death is conquered, the resurrection is real, and the imperishable will last. Now, that's a very short synopsis of a very great passage of Scripture that maybe we'll get to one day, but we're looking at verse 58 today. So point number one is be steadfast and immovable. Point number one is to be steadfast and immovable. See, the word steadfast literally refers to being settled and firmly situated. Immovable, the word here means to be totally motionless. Now, stubbornness is different than this, and I want to make sure that we're clear about this, because I've known a lot of stubborn people, and God is not praising that in this passage. There are several stubborn people in Scripture that God regularly condemns, and as a man and as men, we are exceptionally good at being stubborn, and that is not what Scripture is talking about here. See, stubbornness is being unreasonably obstinate or difficult, and it's usually surrounding petty things, things that don't matter, things that we don't feel like doing. This stubbornness is not being praised in this passage. So not a call to stubbornness, but of strength of conscience, to be a man of God, to be a father in particular, that is full of biblical conviction. To know what God's word says, to know where God has placed us, and to the left and to the right, he says, we should not go. He said, you follow my path. He said, to be a man of biblical conviction. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Now, there's areas that you will be tempted to move. Particularly for fathers and for men, spiritual leadership is a role that many men have abdicated long ago. They step aside. They don't engage. They say, well, maybe, my wife has been longer, a Christian longer than I have, and she's better at nurturing, so she can fool with all the praying and the Bible stories and bringing the kids to church and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible squarely places spiritual leadership on the head of the man. Obviously, women had a great role to play in raising godly children. But the spiritual leadership of the home, the one who sets the pace, God says, is the man. Many men have abdicated that responsibility. Said, I've got other things that are higher priorities to me. I don't feel I can do it. And all these excuses that roll in to nothing. You're going to be tempted to move in the area of spiritual leadership. Don't do it. Do not abdicate the responsibility that God has given you. You'll be tempted to move in personal integrity, to compromise, to rationalize things that are wrong, to make the difference between white lies and black lies, like that means something to God, to get ahead at the expense of other people. You'll be willing to compromise your standard. You say, all right, kids, this is the movie that daddy can watch, but you can't watch this type of movie. Well, you have compromised the standard that you should be setting of personal integrity in your home. You want to be a man who does not set aside what is right in your home, in your workplace, and everywhere else. Many men are tempted to move in the area of biblical truth. They're willing to distort or ignore it. They don't want to stand on the truths of God's Word because they're growing increasingly unpopular in our society. And I think that's a good thing. Because I think the real men of God will stand up in a culture that stands against biblical truth. And then we'll see who really is what they say that they are. This is what happened all throughout church history. It's hard to pretend to be a Christian when you're being thrown to the lions, right? You say, you know what? I've come to church with my wife and everything, but that really ain't my thing. I'm not going to be gobbled up today, if you don't mind. Stand on biblical truth. Many men will not do it. Many men have set aside the area of spiritual leadership, of personal integrity, of biblical truth. You've heard the expression, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, so that we may no longer be children, talking about spiritual children, be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The Bible says when you grow to be more and more like Christ, you're not tossed to and fro by all the false ideas this world puts out, all these false ideas that stand against God and goodness, is that you won't be held captive to these false ideas the more and more you look like Christ. Compromise of convictions only leads to trouble. Now, I grew up in Pensacola, Florida, and people don't know a lot of things about Florida except for the beaches, and they think sharks, and they think hurricanes, and they think Disney World. I guess that's the other thing that they think. But hurricanes is a big part of growing up in the panhandle of Florida. And some were not so bad, and some were devastating. I can remember one particular hurricane where massive oak trees, trees that had been around for decades, and I'm talking about dozens in my neighborhood, hundreds around the city, and thousands more had been blown over in this one particular hurricane. Now here's one of the strange things about it, is these old knotted trees, they did not stand the test of the storm, but the younger trees, the ones that were able to flex and move a little bit, when that storm blew on them, they bent, but they did not break. Are you with me? They bent, but they didn't break. And now the big ones, they just broke. They were rigid, stubborn, and they were ruined. You see, men of God, inside God's will, we flex and we flow, but outside of it, we cannot budge. Okay, so inside God's will, we flex and we flow, and God says, go here, we go there. He says, do this, we do that. We say the things that God tells us to say. We offer ourselves up in service and sacrifice, and we flex and flow. But outside of God's will, when we when we step away from biblical convictions, we cannot do that. We cannot be budged. We must stay where God tells us to stay. We cannot budge where God says we cannot budge. Many men confuse machoism with masculinity. Those are not the same thing. Machoism is this a pretend masculinity that focuses simply on strength and not on the other characteristics that a man of God should have. And usually it's outside strength. And God is very concerned about strength, but God is concerned about inside strength. The strength that only He can provide by admitting that we are weak. And only when you recognize that you are weak can God use this vessel. Machoism is the name of the game for most movies, for our culture. But God wants us to be a man of God, and those are very different things. See, our world desperately needs men who will not budge from biblical convictions. D.L. Moody used to tell this story of a young soldier who was new and went to his barracks, and he was at that time the only believer there. And so he would go, and the first time he prayed at night, and he sat down on his knees and prayed out loud, and the other soldiers were laughing at him and throwing shoes at him and playing cards and gambling. So he did this a couple of nights and was kind of discouraged, and so he went to the chaplain in the army and he told the guy, and he said, "Hey, this is what's happening." And so the chaplain told him, "You know, hey, it's not just your barracks too. Why don't you just try praying to yourself and see if that works out better. Quietly pray to yourself." And young soldier said, okay. And so he tried that for a couple of weeks. And so he eventually came across the chaplain again and said, "Hey, how's your situation? Did you take my advice?" And the young man said, "Yeah, I sure did." And he said, "Well, how'd it go?" He said, "Well, for a couple of nights, I did exactly what you said." He said, "But I ended up feeling like such a whipped puppy, I couldn't do it anymore. So I got down on my knees and I prayed anyway. And three of the guys have gotten saved and we're praying for the rest." Amen. Now that's a man of biblical conviction. See, we become immovable by fastening ourselves on the immovable Christ, on the unmovable Savior. You want to become an unmovable man. I'm not saying just but become harder, become tougher. We got a lot of men that think they know how to do that. But the way that you become an unmovable man of God, a person full of biblical convictions, is you grab on to the unmovable Savior. Because you are movable in your own strength. But when the man of God hangs on to God, the unmovable Savior, you fasten yourself to Him. You fasten your life to Him. You fasten your priorities and your desires and your abilities to Him. Then you become unmovable. See, when faced with change, Christ did not move. When faced with critics and slander and persecution and temptation and rejection and abuse and demons and murder and Satan himself, Jesus did not move. Churches are full of weak men with no conviction and little faith. Full of them. And our world desperately needs men who don't make excuses. "Well, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible." Then learn. "I don't have a lot of time." Then make time. No excuse. Spiritual leadership. Now, I know guys have been talking, they'll have a car they've never seen before, and man, within 15 minutes, they've got it all figured out, and they've got these incredible abilities. They can write books and do these things, and then when you ask them to apply it to spiritual leadership, "Well, I don't know how to do all that." That's not going to fly when God is giving out rewards for spiritual leadership. And God is giving spiritual reward to His believers and saying, "What have you done with the life and the task that I've given you?" No excuse will matter. To become an unmovable man of God for your friends and for your family, for the world at large, because our world needs it. Right? Look around. I'm telling you, church, if the men of God were doing what they were supposed to do in churches, then the churches would be in much better shape than they are now. And if the churches were in better shape than they are now, then our culture would be in better shape than where it is now. When you watch the news and you get frustrated and you say, God, what can I do? God's already told you what you can do. You become an unmovable man of God. And then that's when you can start making real and lasting change in our culture and our own family. Point number one is to be steadfast and immovable. Point number two is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, immovability does not mean immobility. Are y'all with me, church? Immovability does not mean immobility. You see, right beliefs without right actions is a waste. This is what James said in different words. He says, faith without works is dead. He didn't say that faith that works, you know, justifies, and faith working together, that makes you a Christian. No, he's saying real faith develops into works that actually blesses and change and helps other people. See, right belief without right actions is a waste. And I know a lot of guys that are very good at pontificating and preaching sermons and never doing anything for the gospel and for God's kingdom. I've talked to all sorts of people on planes and various other places that, oh, my dad, he would quote scripture to me, but he was the harshest, meanest person in the world, and that turned them from the faith. And friend, you may know biblical truth, but you are not acting in biblical truth, because to act in biblical truth is to act with grace and truth. See, only with God's grace, strength, and spirit can you be the man and the father that you're supposed to be. And it says that we are to do what? We are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. It carries the idea of exceeding the requirements, of overflowing and even overdoing. That's a great way to describe somebody, isn't it? Overflowing, abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I haven't been in Tucson very long, but when I first started hiking in the fall and the spring, man, I'm telling you, it was beautiful. And I know it was sort of atypical around here for that much rain, but everywhere, every trail I went on, I'm talking about there was waterfalls flowing everywhere. There was little creeks everywhere. Flowers were blooming, and it was absolutely beautiful. And I'll get on those same trails now, and then the flowers are dead. It's very, very hot. Those waterfalls are non-existent. The little creeks that were there, it just blows my mind that you wouldn't know that a creek ever existed there. I mean, look, it's just dry as a bone. Not abounding. What's the difference? Well, the source. The snow's all gone. The snow's melted. It's not raining yet this time of year. And so it's all dried up. It's got nothing to offer anybody. Oh, but man, when it was connected to the source, when rain was flowing, and when snow was melting, growth came. When you and I want to be abounding in the work of the Lord, we must be connected to the source. When you're connected to the source, which is our great and mighty Savior, who is always abounding in love and the riches of His love, when we are connected to the source, and we begin to flow and abound in beautiful growth that not only makes us grow, but helps other people grow. Several ways a father can abound in the work of the Lord. Now, some of us are still raising children, so to discipline, to disciple your children. First and foremost, I love you guys. You guys are a priority of my life. I've moved different states to come here. You mean a lot to me. Hear that? Okay, that's good. But you are not my first priority, and you are not my first disciple. My first disciples are on the front row, and they're always squirmy and making a lot of noise. Those are my first disciples. That's the first people that God has put into my life. He says, John, you disciple them, and you disciple other people. I don't get to make excuses, but I have to disciple them. That's my priority. Father, that's your priority. That should be your priority. As a disciple, your own children. It's not my job. You understand? I'm taking your role if I'm discipling your kids. That's your job. It is a blessing to do so. say, man, my kids are all grown up. I know this audience, that's true. Then you are still have a role of guiding your children, living a godly life, encouraging them to do so. You've moved from disciplinarian to a teacher, and so you're guiding them in that process. You have that role, that responsibility. As a man of God, as a father, you have a responsibility to lead and love your wife. That's your responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility to lead your wife exclusively. It's your responsibility first and foremost to lead your wife, to show her, to help her bloom into the woman of God that she's supposed to be. That's your job. To lead worship at home. Now, I don't see me singing up here with the praise team, but man, I like to worship with my kids at home. That's a lot of fun. You don't have to sing really well. You just got to turn the radio up loud. You can read Bible stories to them. That's part of worship. Pray with your kids every night. Every night. You can do that, man of God. Serve faithfully at your church. You can do that, man of God. You've got abilities. We've talked about that for several weeks. Talk about it more in a couple more weeks and then we'll be done. We all have spiritual abilities to use. Use those, man of God. Demonstrate that for your children. Bring other people to church. Share the gospel with other people. You can do that, man of God. God has given you the ability to do that. That is your responsibility. We need fathers who will help lead little lost sinners to the Savior. Understand that, man of God. That's your responsibility to help lead little disciples, little feet. Don't quite reach the floor. They're little lost sinners. Without the gospel, they'll go to hell. Understand that? And that's your responsibility to help lead little lost sinners to the Lord. And just so I'm clear about this, because I got a lot of looks on the last one, right? Children who don't know the Lord become adults who don't know the Lord, right? Now, if little kids don't know the Lord and they pass away, that's a different story. They go to heaven. There's a lot of scriptural basis for that. That's not what I'm saying, but little children turn into teenagers and they turn into adults. We have the responsibility to lead them squarely on our shoulder. Then it says this wonderful promise. Look at this. We're getting close to the end here. Look, it says, your labor is not in vain. Man, look at that promise that God gives us. To be abounding in the work of the Lord, it says, your labor is not in vain. Take it to the bank. God said it. It's good. I know several years back, when we were a little kid, we had a trampoline and it broke really soon after buying it. We tried to bring it back and it was well within the warranty time frame. And then before we could send it back and get it fixed, the company went under. And so their promise was no good anymore. Right? Because a promise is only good as the one who gives it. The warranty is only as good as the manufacturer. Just so we're clear that God has a perfect record. As we sang here today, we said, you are perfect in all of your ways. And we sang about the greatness of God, because everything that we are not, God is. He is perfect 100% all of the time. And so when God says, take it to the bank, become an immovable man of God, abounding in the work of God and the work of the Lord, serving for Him, serving for the kingdom, once you've done those things, take it to the bank, man. It's going to be not in vain. And He sees it. He sees the little things. He sees the small things. He sees all of it. And God blesses and rewards those who faithfully serve Him. Take it to the bank. You and I have all done pointless tasks. It's frustrating to do pointless things. Big projects and small projects, but know this, work of the Lord is never in vain. It's never pointless. It always is seen and rewarded by our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Revelation chapter 22:12. Set the standard, set the pace in your home of joyful service to the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord. I hope you understand, man of God, that I'm not here to beat you up. And you're like, whew, sure feels like you're beating me up, right? That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to build you up. I'm not saying, man, you're doing bad, and you better stop being bad, start being good. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to build you up into the man of God that He wants you to be. To look like our Heavenly Father in every way. We all got a lot of work. I'm not trying to beat you. Y'all are doing a great job. Keep it up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't compromise. Don't do all the things that we know the Scripture forbids. Be an unmovable man of God. Let's move into the invitation time today. This is the challenge of God's Word. What will we do with this text? What will we do with the message that we've heard? This is what we do in our invitation time. And I encourage you to become a no-excuse man. Lack of leadership in the home. There's no excuses for it. Well, I don't know how to do it. I'll teach you. I'll show you. Not perfectly, because I don't know how to do it perfectly. But discipleship is simply teaching other people to follow Christ as you follow Christ. So he's like, I don't really know how to become a spiritual leader. Then spend time with guys who know how to do it. And there's a lot of guys in this church who are men of God, leading their families, and they know how to be spiritual leaders. Not perfectly, but they are striving to be the man of God they want to be. Become a no-excuse man with compromise. Yeah, I'm going to lead my children in holiness and purity. I'm going to show my wife, I want to be the person who sets the benchmark for walking in purity in my house, in my home, and in my workplace. I want to be the person that sets the standard for that. Stand for your family, man of God. Other people will if you don't. Everybody's being discipled by somebody. They're being discipled by the world and people of the world. Or your children, your family can be discipled by you following after our good Savior. Don't confuse immobility with immovability. It's hard to make a man do what he doesn't want to do. Amen? All the wives said, amen, right? It's hard to make a man do what he doesn't want to do. Here's the beautiful thing about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not making you do what you don't want to do. The Holy Spirit is working inside of you to make you want to do the things that God wants you to do. That's the beautiful part about what the Spirit does. So don't just try harder. Say, no, Lord, help me with the Spirit's power to yield myself daily to His power, to His calling, to His influence. And then I want to do the things that God wants me to do. Your wife can't make you do it. Your pastor can't make you do it. But the Holy Spirit can transform and change a heart to want to do and serve God. Fasten yourself to Christ, the immovable Savior. Fasten yourself to His goodness, His example, His teaching, His truth, His empowering Spirit. Praise God in our time today that He is a good, good Father. Maybe you're saying, John, I don't have a lot of good examples in my life of fathers. I've been to a lot of churches. You just went around the room and raised their hand. So my dad wasn't alcoholic. My dad wasn't an abuser. My dad wasn't around. So you never experienced what a good, good father is. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, our Father shown to us in this Word, is good. He's good in every way, in everything. But you and I are not. He is. Praise God. And even in my imperfections, all I have to do is point my kids to a perfect Father. Because I'm not Him. I said, follow me as I follow Christ. But I really want you to be following our Heavenly Father. That's your responsibility. We have a good, good Father. You can love Him. You can trust Him. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been wounded by a father. I'm sorry. And God's sorry for that. But He's here for you. He's perfect in every way. You can lean on Him. You can trust Him. Maybe you need to tell Him that today. Father, I love You. I trust You. I need You. Maybe that needs to be your prayer. Oh, man of God, lead your families well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. You are good in all of Your ways. You're faithful. You're unshakable. You're unmovable. And so we praise You for that. But help us to follow You. Lord, I pray for the men of God in this room, Lord, that they would take the spiritual responsibility in their homes. Lord, that they would emulate what it means to look like You. They'd be You with skin on to their family. Help them not to compromise. Help them to stand on Your truth. Help them to serve. Be abounding in the work of the Lord. But forgive us where we fall short. Well, thank You that You've sent Jesus for us. But even though that we were sinners and separated from the holy God, You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to make it where we could be right with You. Through turning from our sins and trusting the Savior, we could become children of our great Father. So Lord, we praise the Father, we praise the Son. Help us to be like You. We're in this invitation time. Let us spend time praying for ourselves, but praying for our families, praying for our children. We don't know You. But in this invitation time, will prayers be offered up to a God that changes hearts and changes lives? Lord, I pray this altar would be full of men of God. Full of men of God praying for their families. Lord, I love You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.